following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I love this young man. I'm thankful for the work of God upon him and upon his whole family. You know John Corson, and you know all the nicknames for everyone in the family. If you listen to John on the radio, there's Tammy, who is Tambo, and there's Peter John, who is PJ, and Ben is Benny, and the dog's name is Trigger? Oh, Padre. That's not even close. Padre. It's Padre. But there's really a touch of God upon this young man to be a voice in this generation. When I say this generation, I'm not just talking about you youngins. It's one generation is everyone who's alive at one time. So I'm in that. Anybody alive in here? If you got a pulse, God's got a plan for you. And so it's this generation, and the voice you're going to hear this morning is going to speak some powerful hope into your heart. You can look up some social media on YouTube. Just put in Ben Corson and a bunch of it, not Ben Carson. He's out of the race. Ben is still well in the race. But look up Ben Corson, C-O-U-R-S-O-N. You can also look up Hope Generation and get some of the videos that they've been working on. You're going to see one of them a little bit later. But please welcome Ben Corson as he comes to preach the word. Go for it, man.
I love your face, Bill. I love this guy's ministry. I mean, I just feel like he's a lump of sunshine. And he preaches about everlasting life. He puts the fun back in funeral. He's my mentor. I love, can we please give Bill a huge round of applause? The Bible says give honor to where honor's due. We love you, Bill. We really do. Would you please, I'm so excited to hang with you today. We're going to have fun. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 for our text today. And while you're opening up in your Bible to Galatians 4, 6, I want to ask you this question. How many of you have heard of Johnny Cash? Please raise your hand if you've heard of Johnny Cash. Yes, the famous country singer known for Walk the Line. How many of you guys have heard of Bob Hope? Raise your hand if you've heard of Bob Hope, the famous TV personality and comedian. And you've all heard of Steve Jobs, of course. Steve Jobs, the maker of your iPhone. Well, 20 years ago, these men were all alive. They were contemporaries of each other, and they all lived at the same time. 20 years ago, we had Johnny Cash, Bob Hope, and Steve Jobs. Now we have no Cash. No hope and no jobs. Lord, we pray that Kevin Bacon would not die. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've come to church today feeling like you have no hope. You're strapped for cash. You lost your job and you didn't even get bacon this morning for breakfast. I want to tell you that the Bible says that our God is the God of hope. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." When people ask me what God I worship, I lead them to Romans 15, 13, where I tell them that my God is, according to Paul, the God of hope. Did you know the reason the Bible was written was with the express teleologic purpose of giving you hope? Romans 15, verse 4 says, "Now these things that were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope." According to Pauline theology, the reason the scriptures were written were to give you hope. You say, "But Ben, you don't know what darkness I'm going through. You don't know what disappointment I'm weathering on this Sunday, feeling like I have no hope." Well, what I want to tell you today is dance in defiance of the dark, because the Bible says we're to praise his name in the dance. The Bible says he turns our mourning into dancing. The Bible says he turns our sorrow into joy. The Bible says he gives us the garments of praise in exchange for the spirit of heaviness. The Bible says he gives us the oil of joy for mourning. The Bible says he gives us beauty for ashes. The Bible says if you sow in tears, you're going to reap in joy. The Bible says weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So if the Bible says he turns our mourning into dancing, life ain't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. Come on, man. That's how God told us to live. I'm just saying. How can we not have hope? When Jesus said the reason he came, Luke 4:18, was to heal broken hearts. That's what he said. The reason I have come, Luke 4:18, is to heal broken hearts. And you know what the Bible says about Jesus? The Bible says he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Door for his sheep, the Shepherd who lays down his life for his lambs, the Vine who gives fruit to his branches, the Word of God made flesh, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the resurrection and the life, the prince of the kings of the earth, the amen, the root of David, the man child, the beginning of God's creation, he who wields the bright and morning star, he who holds the double-edged sword, the image of the invisible God, the captain of our salvation, and the anchor of hope. Would somebody please say, church? That's who Jesus is. When we think about Jesus, how can we not have hope? I have such a heart for my generation. Every week I go travel and speak different places. And every time, everywhere I go, I want to teach people that your God is the God of hope. I believe our generation needs the God of hope more than anything else. Now, listen to this. Jesus showed us the God of hope when he went to the cross. The Bible teaches of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, when Paul writes that Jesus is the image of God, that word in the Greek language for image is the word icon. Would everybody please say icon? Now, that word icon meant portrait in Paul's generation, but it's actually the nearest ancient Greek equivalent to our word for photograph. So you could accurately depict and transliterate Colossians 1:15 as an American millennial. Jesus is the photograph of the invisible God. That's why Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm in the spitting image of my dad. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the icon, the image of the invisible God. He is the portrait of God. Now, I love that word icon, photograph, describing Jesus, because my mom's a photographer. And in the days before digital technology, when you would snap a photograph, you would have to take the film, the negatives, out of the camera, and you would then take the film to a dark room. Now, I asked some high schoolers the other day if they knew what a dark room was, and nobody knew what I was talking about. But in the days before iPhones, you would have to actually develop these photographs, these negatives, in a dark room. Now, Jesus is the icon, the photograph of God. And when he was crucified, does anybody remember what happened to the sky? From 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., say it out loud, what happened to the sky? It went dark. Because it was there in the dark room of Golgotha. It was there in the dark room of Calvary that the icon, the photograph of God, Jesus, developed the picture of a God who loves us to death. It was there in the dark room of Calvary that Jesus developed the picture of a God who does not say, I love you this much. He doesn't say, I love you this much. He stretches out his arms on the cross and he says, I love you this much. I love you to death. I think you're to die for. I say, who, me? He says, I think you're to die for. That's what your God of hope looks like. He loves you to death. And when you don't walk with God, fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. But when you do walk with God, life is like photography. We develop from the negatives. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good, which leads us to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. As we study today what Paul teaches about the God of hope. If you're in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, would you please say, Abba? Now, I'm not talking about the disco band from the 1970s. This is actually a word that Paul will use in our text. Let's take a look. Galatians 4, verse 6. Paul writes, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out," say it out loud, "Abba, Father." Now, that word Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy. It's expressive of an especially close relationship to God. Now, here's the thing. As Christians, we're so used to calling God Father because Christendom has been dubbing God with the moniker and sobriquet Father for two millennia that we've lost the novelty of what it means to call God Father. When Paul writes in Galatians 4, 6, that we get to call God Daddy, which is what the word Abba means, that was revolutionary in the first century. That was subversive. It was iconoclastic. It was newfangled. Nobody in the first century thought of God as Father. And if you're there in Galatia and you're part of a Greco-Roman society and you receive this letter in the mail from Paul where he tells you to start calling God Daddy, you would have thought Paul was cuckoo for his Cocoa Puffs. You would have thought he had smog in the noggin. You would have thought he was loco in la cabeza. You would have thought he was mad as a March hare. You would have thought he had bats in the belfry. You would have thought he was crazy. Nobody thought of God as Father. In fact, in the Greco-Roman society, the chief god that the pagans of antiquity worshipped was a god named Zeus. Now, you Percy Jackson fans know that if you upset Zeus, he would hurl lightning bolts at your face. If you were Prometheus and fellow feeling got the best of you and you wanted to heat up mankind with fire, so you steal fire from heaven from Zeus, Zeus will then pin you, Prometheus, to the middle of the Adriatic Sea on a little rock, and he'll send a vulture to eat out your liver. And then your liver will grow back, and he'll send a vulture to eat out your liver again. And then your liver will grow back. And he'll send a vulture to eat out your liver again for the rest of eternity. And if you're Sisyphus and you upset Zeus, he'll make you roll a boulder up a hill. And then the boulder will roll back down. And then you'll have to roll the boulder back up the hill. And then it'll roll back down. And you repeat that process for all of eternity. If you're Aurora, the goddess of the dawn, and you approach Zeus with a prayer and a petition, you say, "Zeus, I want you to give my lover Tithonus everlasting life. Because I'm immortal as the goddess of the dawn, but Tithonus is a mere man. So Zeus, I would ask that you would give Tithonus everlasting life." Zeus would give Tithonus everlasting life, but he wouldn't give Tithonus everlasting youth. Everlasting life without everlasting youth would be hell. Tithonus just kept getting older and older and older and more cadaverous and more skeletal and more skinny, and he could not die because that's how Zeus answers prayers. If Zeus were your god, that would stink. That's where these listeners are coming from. So when Paul writes this letter that you get in the mail, and Paul says, start calling God, the God of hope, Daddy, you're like, this is a game changer. This is bomb.com. This is incredible. I get to call God Daddy. Now, even if you were a Hebrew, a Jew, reading Galatians 4, 6, that God is your daddy, that would have also taken you back. Here's what I mean. In Judges 13, 22, Manoah, who is to be the father of Samson, said, "We have seen God and must surely die." So the Jews believed that if you saw God, you were going to die. And yet Paul, this Jewish Rabboni, writes to the Galatians there in the Greco-Roman headquarters, call God Daddy. Now, that's a lot of theology and history. How does this give us hope today? Well, please turn in your Bible to the left to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. In Romans 8, 15, Paul the Apostle will employ and deploy the same rhetoric, the same syntax, the same Greek and Aramaic language that he wrote with in Galatians 4, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul the Apostle writes, I love this. "We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, say it out loud, Abba, Father. In this context, Paul the Apostle says, because you call God Father, you can no longer live a life bullied by fear. We have not received the spirit of fear because you can't have fear and Father at the same time. The most frequently repeated commandment in the Bible is do not be afraid. And Paul says, repeating this commandment that's repeated more than 200 times in the Bible, do not be afraid. You have not received the spirit of fear because you have a different spirit, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, here's why knowing that the God of hope is your daddy causes you to no longer live a life bullied around by fear. Think about if the God of the universe, who made Canis Majoris, the largest known star in the universe, the God who made 6,000 stars, which are visible to the naked eye, and there are actually more than 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and billions of other galaxies are known. What if the God who made a neutron star, which is so heavy that it can weigh more than 200 billion tons, which weighs more than all the continents on the Earth put together, this neutron star, astronomers tell us, weighs 200 billion tons, and yet it fits inside a teaspoon. What if the God who made flamingos, which can only eat when their head is upside down, and the God who made hummingbirds, which can fly in reverse, the God who made albatross birds that can fly 25 miles per hour while sleeping, what if the God who made ostriches, the biggest birds in creation, what if the God who made pig snouts and octopus tendrils and rhinoceros horns and dolphins and Gentoo penguins that are so fast they can swim 22 miles per hour and little blue penguins, which are really cute, they're 16 inches tall and can fit inside your pocket? What if the God who made emperor penguins that are 4 feet tall, really fat, and slide on their tuxedoed bellies in Antarctica? What if the God who made redwood trees and rainbows and waterfalls, the God who made In-N-Out, which tastes like hope feels? What if the God who made everything said, who's your daddy? I'm your daddy. It's like, what do I have to be afraid of? If the God who made the universe calls himself my daddy, I no longer have anything to be afraid of. Here's what I mean. When I was a kid, these bullies used to try to beat me up all the time at school because I was really annoying and nothing has changed. But kids constantly wanted to beat me up. I used to get beat up by this bully on my block all the time. Her name was Christina. But seriously, I would have these bullies chase me, but I would never get in a fist fight because I was too scared to fight and I would just run away. And I would say, stop, don't hurt me, don't hit me. But here's the deal. Where I went to school at Jacksonville Elementary, if I ran three houses up the street, that's where my house was. And this was so cool. Oftentimes my dad would be in the front yard mowing his lawn. And in the summertime, especially like in the spring, he would wear his bro tank, suns out, guns out, and he would be mowing the lawn, right? And he has these huge biceps that I didn't inherit. And he has like this really deep voice, man, like James Earl Jones, which again, I didn't inherit. Some people, they hear my dad teach on the radio and then they hear me teach, like, what happened to you? How'd you get the girl voice? I'm like, I take after my mom. But anyways, my dad, he's so buff. He got the muscles I didn't get. Now, if anybody tried to beat me up, I would just run into the presence of my dad. And no joke, my dad, I'm not making a joke. When he was in his 30s, when I was a kid, he looked just like Chuck Norris too. He was like a Chuck Norris doppelganger. So I would run into the presence of my dad. And when my bully chased me into the presence of my dad, suddenly I change my tune. Suddenly I start trash talking my enemy. And by the way, trash talk is very biblical. In 1 Samuel 17, David looked at Goliath and called him an uncircumcised Philistine. And then he said, in the name of the Lord, I will chop off your head. I will feed your body the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And everybody will know that there's a God in Israel today, because you come at me with a sword, a javelin, and a spear. But I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. The battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's. And he lopped off Goliath's head with some awesome ancient trash talk. In the same way, when anybody ever tried to chase me, even if they were big Goliath bully kids, I would run into the presence of my dad and I would change my tune and I would trash talk them. I'd say, you ain't so bad now, are you? You got a problem with me, you take it up with him. You got to go through his guns before you get to me. And suddenly my bully would run away with his tail between his legs. In the same way, just as my dad was really buff and still is, the Bible teaches that God is really buff. The book of Isaiah says that God lifts islands as though they were a little thing. Schwarzenegger curls iron. God curls islands. He's the island curler. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, God says, my eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are loyal to me, that I might show myself strong on their behalf. Friends, the battles that you're fighting in life are not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And the Bible teaches he's the island curler. He wants to flex his muscles on your behalf. In your weakness, his strength is made perfect. So turn your cares into prayers, your stresses into supplications, your worries into worship, and your fear into faith in Father, because you can't have fear when you have Father at the same time. Would somebody please say church? So what kind of life would you live if Romans 8:15 were true, if fear wasn't a factor? If impossible seemed more like a dare instead of a declaration? What if you let all your reasons not to fear outnumber your reasons not to try? What if you understood that it is not the power of darkness that is to be feared? It is fear that gives power to the darkness. You would be strong when everything's going wrong. You would know that your past supply ain't your last supply. You would know the more desperate the case, the more room for God's grace. You would say, yes, hashtag the struggle is real. I didn't get my mocha this morning. Hashtag the struggle is real, but so is God. And life is tough, but God is tougher, so I'm not going to say, why me? I'm just going to say, try me, because life is like a glow stick. Sometimes you got to break before you shine. And if I'm broken like Jacob, it's because he's going to bestow a blessing upon me, so I am no longer going to be afraid. I'm going to take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, which can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, fight a good fight, wage a good warfare, and go hunt some demons, putting a dent in the kingdom of darkness and putting to flight the empire of evil. We would stand at the gates of hell and redirect traffic. I'm just saying. Man, people are going through hell, but they don't need to smell like smoke, because we're going to lead them from the valley of the shadow of death to green pastures and still waters, because we have the God of hope who made the universe, who is also our island curler, really buff daddy. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down? Are you mowing what I'm growing? Are you catching what I'm pitching? What I'm trying to say, man, is if you walk with God, knowing he's your father, Paul's argument is that you can't be afraid. But on the contrary, if you're not walking with God, you're going to be scared of everything. I know me, like I'm a scaredy cat by nature. I'm a scaredy kitten by nature. And sometimes like I have really bad OCD. So I'll be eating bacon and I'm like, oh no, God, there's a hare in my food. God's like, Ben, you're eating bacon. There's a pig in your food. And that's what you're worried about right now. But you don't know what I'm going through, Ben. I don't know what you're going through. But I want to tell you a story. Why you don't have to be afraid. Why there is always hope. Why you have no excuse to be hopeless. And I'm preaching to my own soul. Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. I'm sharing with you the message I need to hear. Now, My dad, this is the story I want to tell you. When he was my age, his wife died in a car accident. And then a few years later, my sister died in a car accident. And my brother almost died a few months ago after he had a bunch of cysts and tumors on his brain, and the brain surgery went well, and I'm so grateful that I get to preach with him up there in Oregon. But you look at like the stuff my dad has gone through, and he has gone through hell. And you would think that he would be the most depressing pastor ever. But if you've ever heard him on the radio, you know that my dad's actually known as a laughing pastor. He has this like awesome Santa Claus laugh. How could somebody who lost their wife, his dad died, his daughter died, I mean, how could somebody like that be a laughing pastor? What is the secret to hope when you're going through the darkest despair, weathering a sevenfold horror of midnight darkness, trekking through Tophet, slogging through the slough of despond, going through the suburbs of Gehenna, trekking through hell, going to the valley of the shadow of death? How can you have hope in that moment? Well, my dad has hope because he believes that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who put death to death. So we don't have to be scared to death of death. And at the place of the skull, Jesus crushed the skull of the serpent, Genesis 3:15, Proto-Evangelion. And he believes that we're all blood brothers and blood sisters by the blood of Jesus. We're brothers from another mother, but we share the same father. And one day this Abba Father is going to throw a great big family reunion called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb, and we're going to see each other again. He believes that death doesn't have the last word. He believes that like getting stung by a bumblebee, it hurts to get stung by a bumblebee, but whenever the bumblebee stings you, it dies. So too Jesus, when he died on the cross, death hurt him, but man, he killed death. Death died when it tried to sting Jesus. So the Bible says, "O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" He believes that death doesn't have the last word. And so too, no matter what you're going through today, I don't know what you might be weathering, but I do believe that the God of hope is with you. And I believe he wants to fill you with sacred optimism, Jesus' joy, and holy happiness. For the book of Psalms says, "Happy are those people whose God is the Lord, whose hope is in the God of Jacob, who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, whose help is found in the Lord." No matter what you're going through, you have all of the great and precious promises, as the Apostle Peter writes, resting in your account. No matter what you're going through, you can say what the enemy means for evil, the Lord means for good. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As I meditate day and night on the law of God, I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. My leaf will not wither. Whatever I do will prosper. Psalm 20, may the Lord grant you your heart's desire. Psalm 21:2, the Lord has granted me my heart's desire. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. Psalm 145:19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Psalm 27:13-14, I would have despaired, but I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, for those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. The Lord your God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Turn ye to the strongholds, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For if God did not spare his only son, will he not also with him freely give us all things? I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, because neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have not received the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And his spirit testifies with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brethren, whatever things are true, noble, lovely, just, pure, virtuous, and praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. For whether I'm hungry or full, suffering or abounding, I have learned to be content. For I can do all things through him who strengthens me. My God shall supply all my needs according to the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. He works all things together for the good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So why would I be a gloomy Christian? Sorry, you got me a little excited for a second. Would somebody please say church?
Church.
I always like to tell people, you might not agree with what I say, but you better have a good time. Because the Bible says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. That's what I want to do for you. I want you to hear, I want you to hear this gladly. I have the best job in the world. You know what I get to do? I get to tell people good news all the time. Like, I've never said, turn to the bad news according to Matthew. Turn to the gospel, the good news. I don't have a message of blues. I have a message of good news. And I really want to tell you, there is hope for you.
But God doesn't listen to me.
Well, actually, silent and listen are spelled with the same letters. And if you take the word silent and you just jumble it around a little bit, you get the word listen. And when God seems like he's silent, he's just a gentleman. He's saying, I don't want to talk over you. I'm listening to what you're telling me. 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we've asked. God hears you. God's listening. He's tapped into souls like the FBI is tapped into phones. He's listening. I don't always answer email, but God answers our knee-mail.
Come on, man.
So we don't have to wish upon a star. We can talk to the God who created it. I talked to too many Christians who have a Godfather theology. If I'm good to God, if I obey his commandments, if I keep his covenant, if I keep his deal, then God will be good to me. But if I break his covenant, if I don't keep my deal between me and God, God's gonna gun me down. Ra-ta-ta-ta-ta, like Robert De Niro from Godfather 2. That's the Godfather theology. I don't preach the Godfather theology. I preach Father God theology. He is Abba Father. Therefore, the God of hope, you know for a fact, is with you. Now check this out. If the God of hope, who is your Abba, the island curler, who wants to show himself strong on your behalf, if he is on your team, any bully that tries to pick a fight with you, any demon in hell that tries to attack you is really foolish. Because even if the other team is playing with deflated footballs, and even if the other team seems to eat nothing but the souls of kittens and the dreams of impoverished children, God is for you. Now, I want to play you just a quick video. It's only 3 minutes. Up home, or back in Oregon where I live, we shoot these really short films and we release them on YouTube. And I just want this to encourage you and fill you with hope. So knowing that the God of hope is on your team, here's the consequence of knowing that. I'll play you this short film and then I'll make a few closing comments and then we'll be on our way.
I scored for the wrong team the first play of the season. I was in eighth grade playing basketball for the South Medford Generals. And let me tell you, I was terrible. I mean, I was always dribbling the ball off my feet, always falling on the floor, giving the other team points. But as bad as I was, at the end of the season, we ended up winning the championship game. Now, it wasn't because I was good. just between you and me, I made it harder for my team to win. The reason we were champions is because we just happened to have this kid on our team named Kyle Singler. Now, Kyle would go on to play for Duke University, became Final Four Player of the Year, got his picture on the cover of Sports Illustrated, and now he's making millions of dollars every year playing on Kevin Durant's team in the NBA.
Here's Singler. Oh, nice three. Kyle Singler sticks it. Singler from the corner. Brandon whips the pass. Kyle Singler with another hoop.
He was on my team. A few years ago, I ran into my coach and I said, "Wasn't it awesome when we had Kyle on our team?" He said, "Yeah, our whole game strategy was just give the ball to Kyle." In the same way, the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Think if the God of the universe is on your team. Because God's on our team, we become game changers, world shapers, risk takers, and history makers for the kingdom of God. You keep passing the ball to God, because with him on your team, you might go through hell, but you're not gonna smell like smoke. You might lose a battle, but you're not gonna lose the campaign. You might be at your rope's end, but you're not at your hope's end. You might be knocked down, but you are not knocked out. So don't tell your God how big your mountain is. Tell your mountain how big your God is. If God is on your team, you can just relax and sit back, because every setback is a setup for a comeback. If God be for you, who can be against you?
You'll notice in the video, when I shot the ball, I missed by 5 feet. That was not a blooper. That's my highlight reel. But you know what? As bad as I was, and as much as I score for the wrong team, it doesn't matter. I'm more than a conqueror through Kyle Singler, who overcomes North Medford. And Romans 8:37 says, you are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. That phrase, more than a conqueror, in Greek can literally be translated, you are an overcomer. Not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. Not because of how strong you are, but because you have a really buff daddy. Not because of how great you are, but because of who your star player is. If God be for you, who can be against you? But you say, you don't understand, Ben. I score for the wrong team like you. I fail, Ben, like you. Well, here's what I want to say. We're in really good company, even if we feel like we failed Father too much for him to love us. Did you know that Moses had temper problems? Elijah was moody. David had an affair and killed somebody. Jonah went in the opposite direction God called him to preach in. Noah got drunk. Paul the apostle imprisoned Christians. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times when a little girl peer pressured him. We might fail, but God's love never fails. And that's what counts. Because here's the reality. The Bible says the righteous may fall 7 times, but they will rise again. Jesus, the righteous one, bled from 7 places. The crown of thorns on his head, the nail in each hand, the spear in the side, the cat o' nine tails on his back, the nail through each foot. The Bible says the righteous may fall 7 times. Jesus, the righteous one, when he fell for us, bled from 7 places. But Proverbs says they might fall 7 times, but they will rise. And boy, did the righteous one, Jesus, rise. Jesus rose so you could rise. It ain't about how high we climb. It's about how high we bounce back when we hit the bottom. Come on, man. Now, let me tell you this. It's true in history too. Beethoven was told by his music teacher that he was a hopeless composer. Abraham Lincoln lost an embarrassing 8 elections, couldn't get into law school, failed at business twice, and had a nervous breakdown before he became our 16th president. Winston Churchill failed 6th grade, lost every public office role he ran for before he became prime minister at the age of 62. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he, and I quote, lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Dr. Seuss, his first book was rejected by 27 different publishers. Vincent van Gogh sold only one painting in his entire life. No wonder he chopped off his ear. Thomas Edison was told by his school teachers that he was too stupid to learn anything. And Harrison Ford, after his first small movie role, was taken into an executive's office and told he would never make it in the movie business. Tell that to Chewbacca. What I'm trying to say, we fail, but God's love never fails, and that's what counts. And I'm going to close with this. I want to tell you of the time in my life where I found the God of hope to be most real in the hardest thing that I had gone through as an adult. I was 19 years old, and I fell in love with this girl that I had dated on and off in high school. So I drove down from Oregon to Orange County, where she lived, to take her to a Mexican restaurant and tell her that I wanted to marry her. She said, "Did you ask my dad?" I said, "Yeah, I asked your dad." He said, "No," but I just said, "Why you gotta be so rude? I'm gonna marry her anyway." I'm joking, I didn't say that last part. But I said, "I wanna marry you." Come to find out, after she said, "Well, let me think about that," a few months pass, and I find out through the grapevine that she married my best friend. And for a whole year, I was devastated. This was 9 years ago, so I was listening to Death Cab for Cutie, Dashboard Confessional, Under Oath, screamo music, hair in my eyes, blinds drawn, hating life. I wanted to be a monk in the woods. And then, 1 year passed. You should have heard my messages then. They were so depressing. 1 year passes after being heartbroken. And I walk into church on a Wednesday night, and I see this Mexican girl walk into the sanctuary. And this Mexican girl, she has blue eyes and blonde hair. I'm thinking, what is this exotic Hispanic mix? And I watch her walk into the sanctuary, and I think, lo, my redemption draws nigh. He hath turned for me my mourning into dancing. So I go up to her, and because she's Mexican, I literally said, "Would you go with me to Taco Bell?" What I should have said is your name Faith? Because you're the substance of things hoped for. I was reading the book of Numbers and I realized I don't have yours. Now I know why Solomon had 700 wives, because he never met you. You and me were like loaves and fishes. We might just be a miracle together. That's what I should have said, but I said, "Will you go with me to Taco Bell?" Miraculously, she did. She went with me to Taco Bell. Come to find out, as we're sitting there at Taco Bell having conversation, her mother and my mom happened to be really good friends, like lifelong friends. And her mother and my mother used to pray together when we were babies. Now, this girl that I was eating Taco Bell with, her name is Nisha. And Nisha's mom and my mom, when we were babies, would pray together that we would marry just the right person. They would pray, "Lord, we pray for our kids, Ben and Nisha. Help them to marry just the right person." Come to find out, 18 years later, we would marry each other. Now, check this out. This is so cool to me. We got married as a surprise wedding at church, like nobody knew. My dad just was preaching on Sunday. He's like, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." Proverbs, let's be doers of the word. So we got married, he baptized some people, and then we went to Hawaii, and we've been married for almost 8 years. Now here's why I point out that story. The other night, Nisha says to me, and you got to know I'm a huge Star Wars fan. She says, "Can we fall asleep to a Star Wars audiobook?" How cool is that? I mean, I'm going through a nervous breakdown and I'm like, "Nisha, what do I do? I'm having one of my anxiety attacks." And she's like, "The same boiling water that softens the potato hardens the egg. It's not about the circumstance, but rather what you are made of." I'm like, who texts that? That is awesome. Now, if God would have told me that would be my wife, I would have danced in defiance of the dark when I was heartbroken. I wouldn't have waited for the storm to pass. I would have learned to dance in the rain. And now that I'm with the Nishanator, I'm like, "God, you are so good." And I'm so glad that first relationship didn't work out, because I would have missed out on something that was so much greater for me. Had that first relationship worked out, even for you, you might say, "Why did that girl break my heart?" I said, "I just wanted to greet you with a holy kiss and be biblical." And she said, "Put an egg in your shoe and beat it." Maybe you're like, "I wanted that relationship to work out." If that relationship worked out, you would have put the ring on the finger and said, "This is the smallest handcuff in the world." But once you get your proverbial Nishanator, you're going to get the ring on your finger, and like Gollum, you'll say, "This is my precious." And what I'm trying to say today is every exit is an entry to somewhere else. Do you guys remember that TV show, Father Knows Best? If the band would come up at this time, Father Knows Best. I don't remember that TV show. It was before my time, but I love the title. Father Knows Best. Every time your plans don't work out, it's because God has better ones. Father Knows Best. So no matter how dark, would you stand up with me? No matter how dark your night might be, no matter how formidable the grave may appear to be, no matter how deep your valley may sink, even when you're going through the suburbs of Gehenna, even when the stars refuse to shine, even when the sun refuses to pierce the thunderclouds, through trials of fire and storms of water, through dark days of despair and dark nights of the soul, hope in God. Don't say, why me? Just say, try me, because the island curler is fighting battles on your behalf. If God be for us, who can ever stand against us? The God of hope is our Abba Father. Amen. So let's praise him today.
You know what I mean? Amen. Bomb.com, was that right or not? Yeah. Oh, Father God, I just pray that what was spoken here, Lord, we feel like we have been drinking from a fire hose. And I thank you, Father, for that powerful flow of your word of hope to our hearts today. And Lord, I pray for every single soul in here that even has a sliver of hopelessness, that you would lift that, you would conquer that, Lord. You would blow that away by your grace, Father, as the open doors are open to you, Father, as the gates are open. And we welcome your work, Father God. Finish the work that you started in us, Father, in the strong name of Jesus. And bless this young man as he continues to be a strong voice in this generation at this time for your glory. Amen? Ben, you said it to us. We love your face, too. And we love the way you're letting God use you. And I just hope when the whole wide world wants you to come and preach that you'll still find time to get back here to Refuge if you guys want him to come back sometime. All right. Some of you have said tonight, I want that, what you heard about today. And you know you don't have that yet, but you can have that because God loves you that much. And so if you need somebody to help you just open your heart and pray that in, that maybe the Christian you came with or the people that are up here at the front say, would you help me get started in a walk with Jesus Christ? Grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus. Somebody say church. I like that. All right. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.